Genesis chapter 46, I'm beginning at verse 1. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now skipping down to verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you will say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians.'" Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." He took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants and shepherds are shepherds, both we and our fathers." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourn are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to their little ones. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, we are now in Genesis 45, and yes, I will deal with the list of the genealogy there, starting at verse 8, but not this week. We are not skipping it just to throw it out. Most of us read our scriptures and go, so-and-so, and just jump right over them. We're actually going to deal with the names that are there, but that's going to probably be in the new year, to be honest with you, because soon we will be starting an Advent series, November 27th is our first Sunday of Advent. I'm going to be taking 2 weeks of vacation prior to that, and next week is our ordination week. So this is probably our last week in Genesis for this calendar year. But we will finish, I promise you. We will pick up in the new year and proceed forward. Now, many of you know that I went to seminary at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. And while there, I served as a consultant for Walt Disney World, Vista United Telecommunications. Yes, I worked for the mouse. He paid for my seminary. And I am very grateful and thankful. But one of the fringe benefits that I got as a consultant working there is I would often go in, and Thursdays was our designated day to go park hopping. Yeah, there's fringe benefits of consulting at Disney. We would take our little name tags and grab a company car, run over behind the Magic Kingdom, and pop them off and walk through the set. You know, you can walk through the set of Disney wherever you go. And one of our favorite things to do on a Thursday was go hit Alien Encounter. Now, that's a ride that is no longer in the world. I think it was one of their cooler rides because it was just a sensory experience. And basically, Alien Encounter was not for the timid at heart. It was based upon that old movie Alien. And basically, you went in and you sat in this theater in the round. And they strapped you in with a bar that came down and gripped you firmly in the seat. And then as they started, they decided, and the sequence of this ride goes, that as you're sitting in this theater, you're looking down, and they start having this conversation that they're, instead of going and visiting in a planet, they're going to bring this particular scientist to us. And they begin the transportation or teletransporting of this guy. Well, somehow a planet gets in the way of the teleporting beam. And suddenly this alien appears in the vessel where the preeminent scientist is supposed to be. And this hideous slime-covered creature is there raging in the center of the room behind this supposedly protective glass wall. And then all of a sudden the lights go out and the room flashes and you hear the glass shatter and the monster is free. And you are strapped into your seat with nothing to do. And Disney, in their typical way, does a masterful job of messing with your mind. As you sit there, they use binaural sound, which has speakers that are perfectly positioned behind your ears, and you will hear the monster coming behind you. And at the same time, they take a hot, moist, stinky air and blow it across the back of your neck, and you can, the thing's right behind me. And then they have little air tubes that suddenly come up and hit you in the back of the neck, and you about come out of the seat at that point. But it's Alien Encounter, and I have to admit, it is just a masterful thing of using air, smell, wind, sound, lights to convince you of something that's not there. But it's that thing, that fear that we have of being an alien, or having an alien among us. We hate it. We want to be like everybody else around us. And here's the deal. I have titled today's message, How to Live as an Alien. Because we don't like to be an alien in a different culture. We don't like aliens among us. We fear that. They're different. They're scary. But did you know that every one of you here this morning who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God calls you an alien? Yeah, that's what God's Word says. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens. So welcome, fellow alien. Greetings. You see, the Scripture has a very specific view of believers as we reside in this earth, that we are to be aliens. Think about it right now within our country today. Do you ever feel like an alien? I know, I've heard the political. I was out at the campfire last night. I heard the conversation going on that, you know, the political spectrum and the changes that are occurring in our country. And we're beginning to feel like aliens as we look at the moral collapse where the don't ask, don't tell is out the window. And now suddenly they're beginning to sue to have same-sex marriages within military, even though it's a violation of law. And yes, we can speak about those things from the pulpit. We have that freedom because it's given to us in the Word of God. And our country is changing drastically. And we are beginning to feel more and more like aliens as things are changing. If you move to another country, if you went over to India, if we ask Gabe Fendley as he is preparing to go back over to the Middle Eastern areas and do his work of ministry over there, Gabe would not expect the right and the privilege to stand up and preach on a street corner. Why? Because he's in a different country. There are different expectations. He is an alien. He knows that he will not have those freedoms. He is going there as a missionary to take information and the good news of Jesus Christ. He has different expectations. The question is how do we react? How do we respond in America as it begins to become an alien culture to us? As the America that once was changes in its values, how do we handle that? And I think what we find in today's text as we come to Genesis 45, 46, and 47 is that Moses is speaking to God's people, aliens who were being drawn down. Or remember when this is written. You, the people of God, are being taken out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And by the way, here's how you got to be who you are. And here's how your sovereign God works in your granddaddy's life to bring you where you're at. Because think about it, the book of Genesis is given to the nation of Israel as they come out of the land of bondage. And so we are getting to see the behind-the-scenes story way previous. And here's my premise. God is inspiring Moses to answer this question. How do you live as the people of God in an alien culture? How do you live as the people of God and not be affected by an unbelieving culture around you? Now, churches have come up with a lot of different answers. We remember Rome. They didn't do too good of a job at that, did they? They said, we'll have our men of God. Well, they ought to be celibate and separate because that could be dangerous. Maybe we'll have them live in monasteries. We'll have them dress differently. We'll have them live as paupers. Did it work? No. They became corrupt from the inside as they sought to withdraw from the world. So that doesn't work. How do we as believers live in Somerville, South Carolina and not be affected by the garbage on the TV, by the politics of Washington, by our neighbors and all of the values around us? How do we maintain purity as the people of God? How do we live in this culture and not have the culture live within us? How many of you have children? You know the struggle. Do I send them to Christian school? Do I homeschool them? Do I send them to public school? How am I supposed to raise my children? Any of you ask that question? I hope so. That should be at the forefront of your thinking. How do I do this? How do I go down to Egypt and dwell? Because that's exactly what we're being presented with in this passage. And I would like to give you some guidelines that I think Moses is teaching us here. If we are going to live in an alien culture and we are going to thrive as the people of God, first and foremost, we must not be afraid of the culture around us. That's the first principle that I think that we need to get a hold of. And that's hard because look around us. They're growing in power. I mean, all of these things that are happening on the media and the politics and I have no rights anymore. There's many of them and there's few of us. And the darkness seems so pervasive. How will I stand? Do you ever feel that way? I mean, I turn talk radio off now. Why? Because my blood pressure can't handle it. I can't do anything about the things that they just babble on incessantly about. I agree with them. But there's nothing I can do as an individual at that moment. And so I find it's not healthy. But that's really what's happening in Jacob and his sons' lives. Think about it. As their brothers come back from Egypt and they go get to Daddy Jacob, and they are now loading everybody up and heading back to Egypt, what do? They come to a stop at the border. 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Isn't that interesting? He stops. He comes to the border. What's Beersheba? Look at your map. It's the southern border, isn't it? That's basically the southern border of the promised land. He knows that. Hold it. Think about all the things. Do a word study. We don't have the time to cover them all, but look up Beersheba, how many times it's used. Who dug wells there? Oh, Daddy did. Yeah, remember it. There was a time there that Jacob even probably had a time of rebellion with his father at Beersheba. And you can go on and on. This town has a significant place, this well at Beersheba. And so as Jacob stops, you can imagine all the things that are in his mind. Why is he afraid? Let me give you some things to think about. How old is Jacob? 130 years of age. We think about it. You know, the Kirkpatricks, you guys know what it's like to move in the later portion of life. It's a little intimidating, I'm sure. It's not easy, is it? And here's Jacob. He's got a few years on you in that he's making that move and he's picking up his entire family, all his possessions, and leaving. Father Abraham, what happened to him when he went down to Egypt? His own father, what happened? He was told to stop and not go. This is not a new thing. And in fact, for the people of God at that point, it was stop. Don't go to Egypt. Stay out. Is this God's will? Had to be in his mind. Well, Daddy was said not to go to Egypt. Why am I doing it? And he had to be thinking very carefully about his actions at this point. We saw that in Genesis 26. Do not go down to Egypt. Think about Egypt, what he knew of it. Egypt was the leading society and culture of that day. They were polytheistic. They had many, many gods. They had a god for everything. You know, god of the frogs, god of the river, god of the sun, god of the, you name it. And you know, it all revolved around their chief god of the sun, Re. Everything was about that. But they were all these subservient gods. And so you can understand that Jacob stops there and goes, whoa, I need to think about this. I need to seek my God and worship. And that's what he does. So here's the question. When you face a big decision, do you stop and seek God? You know, I'm thrilled. The Hagers are asking us right now, can you pray with us? Well, I hope so. That excites me. You know, as I lovingly tease, it's like, hey, I'm going to pray all against you, but I'm going to pray for God's will. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I say that tongue in cheek, but they're doing what's right. A big decision, a big move, and you have to lay it before the Lord and seek Him. And what happens with Jacob? God comes and calls him by name. Jacob, Jacob. Wow. When you get the double name thing, there's something special happening. It doesn't happen too many times in Scriptures. I think the ones that I can remember are Abram. Remember that? Abraham is about ready to do what? Kill his son. So Abraham, Abraham, whoa, stop, don't do this. I'm going to change my direction and will for you, my son. Moses, Moses, when he's at the burning bush. Think of any others? Samuel, Samuel, when God calls Samuel to stand against the rebellion of the land. Saul, Saul. Why are you? God doesn't use a double name very often. But when he does, it's like that old E.F. Hutton. People listen. God's using that name, this method of calling out to intimacy for his servant. When he calls you by that double name, do not be afraid. I'm speaking here. And I'm coming to you. And that's what Jacob gets as he seeks the face of God. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation, and I myself will go down with you into Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hands will close your eyes. Jacob, it's okay. I'm God. And this is what I want you to do. Do not be afraid. When we make these big decisions, we need to be convinced that we have the understanding. Is this in keeping with the Word of God? Because alas, I checked, he's not speaking to most of us today in an audible voice. But he does speak through his word, and he gives that. And so as we make decisions, as we make steps, As we live in our culture, yes, evil is strong. It's all around us. It's all out there. It's pervasive. And yes, I am weak. I am fickle. I am faithless. See, Jacob could say all those, couldn't he? And most of you, if you're honest with yourself, you're weak, you're fickle, you're faithless again and again. But can you depend upon God to keep you His child? That's the thing that we see here. God's saying, this is okay, go ahead and do it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to go with you into Egypt. I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. Today, we have to do that. As we go into the darkness of the world, as you go into the darkness of schools, as you go into the darkness of a neighborhood or your job setting or whatever, what do you remember? My name is written twice on Jesus' hands, each palm. What about you? I can remember that it's Mark. Those marks that Christ bears is what? It's my reminder that my name is written on His palms. We didn't sing that song today. It's like, is your name written there? That's our comfort. That's our strength. That we do not need to be afraid as we go into the darkness of Egypt. We do not need to be afraid as we fight our politics or we fight in the schools or we fight wherever for the glory of God. Listen to the Word of God, not our circumstances, not our finances, but listen to God. And we must regularly revisit the character of my God, the character of your God and His promises. And think about it. Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but you are what? You are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. I think about it when we sent our children off to college a few years ago, and I know I've had the discussion with many of you. As you send your kids off, how do you do it? It's pretty intimidating, isn't it? Most of the schools in this country today are completely opposed to the Word of God. Even Christian colleges are wavering in many areas, and there's a struggle. But how do you do it? Do you put your confidence in your ability as a parent to train and equip and prepare your child before they go? I hope not. You should have confidence in that. Do you put your confidence in the great Sunday school teaching, you know, the likes of Dick Hamlin, and as he trains your young men to be prepared to defend the faith? Well, he does a good job, but can you depend upon that? Do you put your confidence in all the great parenting and your ability to model Christ all the years that you grew up? Some of you are going, ooh, I hope not. Yeah, because see, you're what? You're weak and you're fickle and you failed, didn't you? But what do you put your confidence in when you send your children for? You put your confidence in the hound of heaven who will pursue your son or daughter to the end. Do you believe that the hound of heaven will not let them go? Can you entrust them to Him? That's hard. But if we're going to be faithful parents, we have to be willing to just, Lord, I've done everything I know how to do to be faithful, but here they are. We have to entrust ourselves to the sovereign God because I know I'm faithless. But my God is faithful. And so we can entrust Him and put them there. I must remember, Peter writes it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Do you believe that about your child as you send him forth after you've prepared him? Sometimes that's what we have to do as a parent, is just let go. Okay, Lord, I can trust you for this. And let him go. And that's hard. I will not be afraid. I will instead trust my God. Number of years ago, I think it was about 2006 or 7, I don't know whether you remember, there was a judo competition. A young lady, she was 14 at the time, I think Liliani was her name. She refused to bow when she came to the judo mat. It's customary before you come to the mat, you bow down and put reverence to the, I think the right term is the showman, the grandmaster, the former of judo and all of that. And she would not bow because she believed that that bowing was part of a Shinto ritual. She wouldn't do it. Now, the interesting thing is this Liliani, she was not a Christian. She was a Buddhist. But she understood something, didn't she? She understood by that ritual of bowing, she was paying homage. She was reverencing. She was worshiping. And interestingly, oftentimes Christians will do this all the time. It's no big deal. Maybe that's a Romans 14 issue. We'll let you decide that. But the point being is that this young Buddhist girl understood that actions have meaning around us. And she was not afraid for what she believed. And she was willing to stand up for her convictions, even to the point of not competing in judo matches. Amazing. And what about us as Christians? Oh, well, you know, they play all those games on Sunday, and I don't have much choice, do I? Oh, what will be your conviction? Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. What will it be? Will it carry out? Will you have enough faith in your God that despite your desires and your wants, He will watch over you? It's tough. Young people, who are your friends at school? Who do you care about? What do you do at school in action, in image? What things do you do to impress your friends that you know inside your heart you're going, man, I don't think my God would approve of this. I don't know. Does that affect you? Does it interact? Do you care at all about what's happening? You see, this is the bottom line. Will I trust my God? Will I be afraid of what other people will think or what my culture will think of me? And as Jacob stops at Beersheba, he says, I know what I'm doing before my God. And he moves forward in faith. You see, what we must do is be aliens in this culture and not be afraid of the culture around us. We must listen to the testimony of the Word of God. How do I do that? I am bought with the blood of Christ. How is it 1 Corinthians 6:19? You were not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. You know how I do that? Somebody wants to diss me or they want to talk about Christianity. They want to talk about me. It's like, well, Lord, you own me. Lock, stock, and barrel. Reputation, rights, privileges, they're all yours. They're not mine. Mark doesn't have it anymore because he bought me with his blood. So, Lord, they're trashing your name. Do you care? If you do, deal with it. If not, that's fine. You own me. Do you see how you make that transaction? When you're facing friends and they're mocking you and going, oh, you're one of those Christian type. I know you. Yeah, you're one of those goody two-shoes. Will you stand up for Christ? And do you recognize that, yes, I've been bought with the blood of Christ and I really care less what you think? Probably not the best choice of words as you put it to them. But is that your inner attitude or do you live in fear of them? There's a book back there, I think it's on the back rack. It's When People Are Big and God Is Small. And basically, do you know what it means? Will you worship your peers or will you worship the God of the universe? It's a choice you and I make every day. It does matter that God is sovereign and you are His. So we will not be afraid of the culture around us. We will not be intimidated by what they think or what they say. Secondly, we must not be absorbed into the world around us. Look at what Joseph does for his family. I love this in 46:33. Joseph comes and he calls his family and his brothers and all, and he goes, okay, Pharaoh's going to say this, and when he does, you say this. He preps them. Look at it. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what's your occupation? You'll say, your servants have been keepers of livestock. Get a hold of this. You are a starving people who has just been shown great mercy in that you've come to Egypt. And you're appearing before the grand poopah of the land, Pharaoh. What do you want to do more than anything else? Impress him, right? And what's Joseph say? Oh, by the way, say your occupation is one that the Pharaoh's going, ew, that's nasty. I don't want you around me. That's the point. That's not how you and I would do it when the world asks us, what do you do? What do you believe? Oh, how can I put this in a way that they'll think better of me? No, Joseph is preparing him to say, okay, you say this. Say something that is despicable, an abomination. It's repulsive to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, see, Joseph has a plan. Under the inspiration of God, Joseph has a plan. You know, what's Pharaoh basically say? Whoa, dude, this will really not work if you're a shepherd. Living in Egypt is not a good thing. You guys are nasty. I don't want you around me. Why don't you guys go settle in Goshen? We'll let you have a land all to yourself and you'll be separate from us. Remember what we talked about last week? The Egyptians, they were a people who desired purity of race. Isn't that cool? God wants a purity of his people. And so he puts them with another people who want a purity, so they'll go, ew, let's not intermingle. Exactly God's plan. You see, we are not to be absorbed into the world around us, but how often? What movies are sitting on your shelf at home? I dare you. I just double dog dare you. Go through every one of your DVDs on your shelf. Have you been absorbed into the culture? What are your favorite movies that you enjoy? Oh, let me get even tougher on you. Go through your TV viewing habit during this week. Make a list of all the sitcoms. And then identify the values and the principles that are taught and espoused. Hey, I didn't say this would be fun, did I? But see, Joseph had a plan. And dads, let me just nail you right now. Do you have a plan for your family? That you will not be absorbed into the garbage of our world today? You will not be absorbed. Your family will not be absorbed into the culture of today. You see, that's a big time challenge for us. See, we are not Egyptians. And as Joseph and Jacob and the sons come into Egypt, they knew that too. This didn't get forgotten. You remember Moses? How many years later? 400? Remember what it says, Hebrews 11, about him? Grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He was on track to be the prince of Egypt. And how does it put it in Hebrews 11:23? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, when Moses grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather instead to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, but you know, you can't ask me to not go see that movie because they take the name of the Lord in vain just one time. Can you? Will you live for your God? Or do you just pick your choices based upon what feels good and you want to do? Yes, see, that's what the sons did as they appeared before Pharaoh. Yeah, we're shepherds. We're an abomination to you, dude. And this is who we are. That's who our daddy was. And we ain't changing. Because we love our God. That's the premise, I think, that is coming through here. And this is what Moses did. And so, back to dads. Do you have a plan for your family to remain distinct and separate? It's really hard. It really makes no difference whether you homeschool, Christian school, public school. You still need a plan. You need to be involved in your kid's life. You as a family need to know, how do I deal with movies? How do I deal with entertainments? How do I deal with sports? How are we going to deal with fill in the blank? Do you have a plan? To your children, can they articulate that plan? Because think of it this way. How many of y'all have ever shopped when you're hungry? You know, go to the grocery store when you're hungry. You are doomed. You ever looked at your cart? It's disgusting. At least mine is when I'm hungry. I buy everything that I can't control myself, that I shouldn't. Because, oh, at that moment, it just seems so good. That's what planning, living life without a plan will do for you. You see, it will destroy you. Think about it this way. You ever notice people who go out and shop a lot for clothes? Yeah, I'll pick on you clothes people. Is it because they don't have clothes at home? Most clothing shopaholics, what their closet look like? It's already stuffed to the gills. Why? Because it's helping you understand the basic issue of human nature. It's the issue of shopping and pursuing more, because having nice clothes and having a closet full of them doesn't satisfy, does it? Nothing but Jesus Christ will satisfy. You see, when it comes to a plan for your family, is it surrounded around Jesus? Is He the center? Is He the core of each decision? That's really hard. But is He the focus? Because too many of us, we think, I'm going to implement, these rules for my home. Those rules don't directly come across the glory of Christ in everything. They're just that, a set of rules. And they will never satisfy. In fact, they will probably cause rebellion and a kicking of the heart in your children. It's back to, I must make Christ the center of my life. Can I pass that on that my children see that, I really would like to do that, but I just can't see how to do that with Christ. My flesh says yes, but the Word of God helps me understand now. It's that plan, it's that direction for your home that will make a difference. Christ must be the center of all things. That's why it's so important for the body of Christ. When you come here to worship, if this is all you do is Sunday morning worship, you're failing. Yeah. You need to be in one another's lives. One of the most exciting things that I see developing at Oak Brook right now is men are meeting with men, finally. It's good. It ain't near close enough where we need to be. But we're getting there. And we're growing. And hopefully, by God's grace, we'll see more relationships. Why? Because men, you are the heads of your houses. You need to be setting the plan. You need somebody in your face that when you say something, they go, "You lie. You're just fooling yourself. Let me help you understand your heart, because I know what my heart looks like, and it ain't pretty." My guess is your heart's right there, too. I don't know. Let's look at it together. You need a brother that loves you enough to tell you when you're stepping that line. And that's part of some of the authentic relationships that are happening among many of the men of this church. And let's pray they continue. Because if we are not going to be absorbed by the culture, you need a wingman. And I don't mean a wingman who covers up your sin. You need a wingman who goes in there and says, "Dude, you're walking right into the path of the enemy. Let me get you out of it. Let me walk with you out of it. Let me protect you here." And loves you enough to say those tough things. You see, it's a battle that we're up to. This is easier to preach about than it is to do. It's hard to do it day in and day out. But remember this. Jesus came into our world to do what? To redeem sinners like us. And He's after our hearts. He's after the hearts of our children. And part of our process is we have to have a plan to not be absorbed into the world around us. And lastly, we cannot be abstracted. I had to go with the A's, so that was the best word I could come up with. In other words, not be marginalized. Not be placed out on the fringe. Look at 47:7. Do you hear what it says? Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Whoa, hello, stop. What? Do you catch it? Let me set the scene for you. I'll be Cecil DeMille and, the Ten Commandments. I'll set the stage here for you and I'll write the screenplay. Maybe I should get Jim Brantley to help me here. But here's this, a stinky, crickety old shepherd from the desert in his rags coming before the Pharaoh who has a manicure and a pedicure and the shaved head and the whole business with all the robes. Do you get it? Pharaoh is there with all the splendor and the glory and everything. And Jacob, this 130-year-old, is coming in. Now, Jacob, I'm being a little bit pejorative towards him. Jacob is not the ideal Christian character, okay? Would you agree? We established that? But nevertheless, Jacob is what? God's chosen. You catch it? You may be a wreck when it comes to living the Christian life. But here's the question. Are you redeemed by the blood of Christ? And you have the same power as Jacob. As you appear, you've got it. You are accepted by God. You're declared to be pure and righteous. And as Jacob comes before Pharaoh, the God of the world, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. We'd expect it to be the other way around. Pharaoh's protecting his life. Pharaoh's feeding him. Do you understand the sovereign God? Jacob does. Jacob is the one who's doing the blessing. Jacob understands that he is the greater one in this room. Jacob understands that he is the one with power. That it is his son Jacob, Joseph, through the sovereign hand of God, through the sin of his sons, that was sent to Egypt to protect Pharaoh, to set Pharaoh where he is and keep him in power, that he might provide for Jacob's family in the time of need. Do you understand that sovereignty working? And that's happening in your life every day, guys and gals. Young people, do you understand when you go to the high school, when you go to your neighborhood, when you go, if you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that God may be using you to speak to a Pharaoh of this world? And how often do we accept the garbage of our media and the mantra that, oh, that's religion, keep it out of here? No, you speak for the Almighty God. And that is to be our posture with our culture around us. We are to know who we are. We are to know the Word of God and speak it boldly without fear. And that's what Jacob does. This decrepit old man is there blessing Pharaoh. How many times? Twice. Why is it there twice? Mark's belief is we're stupid people. When something's repeated, it means you maybe actually ought to pay attention to it. That we have the ability to bless others. And that's exactly what God intends. That Oakbrook is an instrument of blessing in this community. Now, we're pretty wimpy in this department. I'll just say it, okay? We're not blessing this community the way we need to. We are failing miserably, folks. We need to start doing that. We need to put on our thinking caps and figure out how do we become an agent of change for this community. There are people dying all around us. And God placed you here. God placed you in your neighborhood. He placed you in your workplace. He placed you in your broken family. He placed you where? Not by accident. He sovereignly has placed you there to be like Jacob. Be a blessing to those around you. Yeah, that very boss who annoys you to no end and seems like he provokes you beyond measure. Are you an agent of blessing? Or are you just like the rest of the world, cursing and fussing and griming and groaning, and they don't see any Christ in you? Is it a teacher at school that seems to just pile stuff on or constantly asking the tough questions? And are you an agent of blessing? You see, too often, we don't become an agent of blessing in the culture around us. We allow ourselves to be abstracted and pulled out of culture. That's one of the biggest beefs I have about the Morrow Majority a number of years ago. Remember Falwell and his whole crew? Think about it. I mean, just think of the name for a moment. Yes, I'll be pejorative. Morrow Majority? How many of them were moral? They don't understand the gospel, do they? Because I'm far from moral. The gospel tells me that I'm far worse than I think I am. I'm only acceptable. Why? Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. And so how dare us as a church or a group stand up and go, we're the God's chosen ones. How dare you, little wicked ones over there. I mean, yes, I'm being pejorative towards that. But we're to be in the trenches with these people, helping them know the grace of God, because it boils down to, it's the same thing we said in Sunday school. There's two types of people. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Ain't no in between. There's no gray area. And if you are in Christ, you're to be reaching out to everyone that's in Adam, aren't you? And helping them see. You're a beggar who found the bread and sharing it with them. Let me tell you about the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's practical, applied Christianity. Don't allow the world to abstract you. Don't allow the world to marginalize you. Stand up boldly. Stand up graciously. And that's where we fail. Too often we get in their face just like they get in ours. All we have to do is just stand there and go, well, I'm sorry. This is true. You think about it. And continue to remain with that. And this is biblical. We are to be blessing culture around us. Remember Abram in Genesis 12. What's it say? Verse 3. In you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yes, I know that promise is first and foremost to the Messiah. But do you realize there's a secondary application, and that's you? You are to be that agent of the blessing to all the nations. Who has God placed in your life? God has told us to live our lives before the wicked people of this world and drawing them and blessing them. Think about Jesus. He said, Matthew chapter 5, do not people light a lamp and put it under a basket? No. They put it up on a stand where the whole world can see, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. We're not to be abstracted. We're to take the glory of the gospel into every sphere, politics, school, academia, neighborhoods, families, and make it shine. Don't allow it to be abstracted. And so often we're worried that, well, you know, if I do that, I'm going to lose my job or I'm going to lose. Who cares? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe He brought you to where you're at? Let Him worry about the results for a change. And you see, we're too worried about, but that's my retirement, or that's my, you know, The aim of life is not to find ease or comfort on this earth. The aim of life is to what? Glorify God. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Remember Paul, you can note, I think it's in your bulletin there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He's speaking about, we had this treasure in jars of clay in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 15, it says, it's all for your sake, so that His grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Do you get the point that Paul's driving at in that chapter? Is you're a treasure in the jar of clay. Are people around that jar of clay going, praise God, I see God in you? That's, I think, the gist of what Paul was driving at in that whole thing. We are to be affecting the world around us, your peers, your neighbors, your friends. You see, people who can thrive in a wicked culture are people who can say, I am glad to be here, even with everything falling apart, because it just gives me more opportunities to show the glory of Christ. But unfortunately, that's not what we hear with Rush or, you know, Glenn or any of those. It's all going down the tube. No, these are opportunities for ministry, and let us redeem those and accept those. Let us embrace what it means to be the people of God. Take up your cross and follow me. If you find your life, or if you lose your life for me, you will find it. Do we have that attitude? That seems to be the attitude that Jacob and his sons, as they went to Egypt, had. Think about what it looks like in your home, in your family. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask that you will allow us to be bold people. That the community of Oakbrook and the world will be different because you have redeemed us and you have called us out of sin, and you now call us to minister to those that you place in our path. We pray these things for your Son's glory and honor. Amen. Receive now the benediction as found in Psalm 29:11. May the Lord give you His strength. May the Lord bless you as His people with peace. Amen.